Psalm chapter 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware.' Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him."
How blessed are those who take refuge in him, the mighty King of the universe, Jesus Christ. Let's pray to him now. Lord, we pray to you, O triune God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for the reminders every day of your grace, that you have not left us in our own sin, that you've not left us to our own devices, but you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand in our place, to be born, to become what we are, and to die so that we could become what we could never be on our own. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that beginning now, if you haven't already, that you would fill us with discernment to understand that Christ the Lord will reign as King. Give us wisdom to look beyond the beautiful, clean images of nativity sets, and look beyond to what Psalm 2 describes, the day when this baby, having grown, having died, having rose from the dead, will return to squash his enemies and reign as king. Lord, help us to kiss the Son, to do homage to the Son, so that you would not be displeased with us. Fill our hearts, I pray, with a real, powerful, passionate focus upon your greatness. Lord, help us to look beyond what we're comfortable seeing and to reassure our hearts in you that you can never fail us. And I pray that you would be central in the words I say. Protect me from error. Help me to encourage your people, the subjects of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, please, to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, for those of you who have been here for a while, we have been systematically, expositionally going through the Gospel of John. But for the month of December, we're going to take a little break from that. We're going to focus on Christmas, which is kind of a silly thing to do because we've been talking about little else than Christmas the last few months. We've been discussing that Jesus is God who became flesh, and it was beautiful. I would love to go through all that again, but we have to go forward, don't we? In Micah chapter 5, what we have is an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in Jesus, and will be completely fulfilled in Jesus upon his return. We have a promise hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. We have a promise that he would come. But not only that. We have a promise that he would come in a lowly way. The song I sang earlier, infant holy, infant lowly. I don't know if you noticed, but I added a couple of verses to that song, one of which I stole from another hymn and another of which I came up with myself, because the hymn stops at this infant holy, infant lowly, and forgets to remind us that one day he will be reigning king, perfectly holy, yet infinitely glorious, and no longer lowly. This morning, we will talk about peace on earth and the fact that the nations will rise when and only when Christ reigns as king. I hope you're excited for that. I hope that the Christmas decorations remind you of that. Humanity's highest hopes are realized in Jesus' birth as a victorious king. So let's talk about peace on earth a little bit. Have you ever wondered why, of all the things Christianity left in the world, Christmas still gets a little bit of attention from our culture? Have you ever noticed that one by one, other things are slowly fading away or out not being removed, and yet Christmas stays, at least a form of it? Why? Well, I know that some reasons why it stays is because everybody likes getting stuff, and everybody likes some of the traditions. But I also think that the reason why it stays is because this idea of peace on earth resonates within us, even within those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. After all, everybody except for nutcase terrorists, everybody wants peace. And perhaps that's even the driving force for the terrorist himself. The idea that if he could do what he does, maybe he will finally bring peace. Can we be honest about the fact that we really do want a peaceful earth? After all, aren't we a little sick of the constant warfare and constant conflict in our world? Wouldn't it be great if we all just got along? Wouldn't it be great if we were all happy? Wouldn't it be great if we had peace on earth? Yes. It would. The question is, will we ever have peace on earth? And the answer, my friends, is yes. We will have peace on the earth, and it will not be a democratic society. It will be a theocratic monarchy. What does that mean? That means God will be king and he will reign with no second place, no vice president. Depending on where you are in the political spectrum, I get an amen. That's great. We will have peace on the earth when the enemies of God are crushed under his feet. And that's what Christmas is about. You may not have heard that part, right? Because we like the infant holy and infant lowly, and we like, oh, little town of Bethlehem, we like Christ to stay small because we feel bigger than him. But he didn't. He didn't stay small. He didn't stay a weak little baby. He grew, he died, he rose, he's coming again, and as Psalm 2 says, he's going to vanquish his enemies. And that should get you excited. I hope it does. That's why maybe it'd be a good idea to add a couple of verses to our Christmas songs. I won't off the top of my head this week, but I might next week. What does the birth of the king have to do with today's world and tomorrow's hope? The answer, are you ready? Everything. Everything. The birth of the King is your security for hope. And mine too. It is the security that God cannot be vanquished. He cannot be defeated. And he's coming back, Jesus is. He came the first time, infant holy, infant lowly. He's coming back as the reigning King. If the Prince of Peace was born and if he died and rose again, why don't we then have the peace he promised? Is this the best it gets? Maybe 1 month a year being a little nicer? I love that in the classic Christmas movies. I love these movies. I watch them every year. There's always these scenes in these movies where somebody's being mean and then all of a sudden somebody sprinkles a little Christmas dust on them and they go, oh, I'll be nice now. It's Christmas. Is that the best we get? Friends, I hope not, because it stinks. And I know that in some of your hearts, there's darkness, there's sadness, there's fear, there's apprehension, there's anxiety, there's pain. And if 1 month a year of painting on a happy, pleasant face, which for some of us is not natural, is the best you get, Christmas is an exaggeration at best. Would you agree with that? We want peace on earth. Not a peace that comes by everybody doing what they want to do. A peace that comes when we finally have a ruler worthy of following. There have been a lot of presidents in America. There have been a lot of kings in other places. Some of them have been great. Some of them have been terrible. Most of them have been somewhere in the middle. But none of them have been perfect. A king is coming, friends, who's not great. He's perfect. Is the world in its present form our highest hope? I hope not. Or is our hope to be found in a symbol of a baby born? Is it the idea of Emmanuel Bible Church to say, look at this cute little baby and hopefully make you nice? No. This is more than a symbol to us. It is a historical certainty that just hasn't happened yet. And that's what prophecy is all about. Therefore, humanity's highest hopes are realized in Jesus' birth as a victorious king, but the nations will rise. That is, they will experience this hope when and only when Christ reigns as king. So let's introduce our Christmas theme. By the way, for those of you who are new this morning, my time doesn't start till I get to the text, so get comfortable. I'm just kidding. Am I? The purpose of our Christmas theme, All Ye Nations Rise, I've been thinking about this since October 1st, so I got a lot to say. The point is to point us past the historical reality of the birth of Jesus and onto the theological significance of it. The significance of the birth of Christ in Bethlehem for us now. The continuing significance of the birth of Christ for our future hope. And the continuing significance of the birth of Christ for our public witness. We want others to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because it's a cute story, not because it's culturally acceptable, but because it is a historical fact that will point to the coming King and history's culmination itself. So the plan is peace on earth today. Next week, mercy mild. On the 15th, we'll talk about God and sinners reconciled. And then on the 22nd, we'll sing glory to the newborn King. Glory to the newborn King. We will worship Christ, the newborn King. Let's get to the text. In Micah 5:2, we'll start in verse 2, not in verse 1. It says this, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. Let's stop there for a second. Hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, God tells us what city he will be born in. Literally. You notice that? He says this. He's talking to the old little town of Bethlehem, and he says this: you are insignificant compared to the other cities, Jerusalem and all the others. You are nothing compared to them. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 2. From you will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. Let's look at this word by word, okay? He says, from you, that is Bethlehem. The birth of the king is said to happen in Bethlehem. Why is this important? Well, notice how specific God is. And let me suggest to you something else as well. This prophecy was fulfilled literally. Notice what he doesn't say. I will give you a child somewhere. No, he tells them the address. And that's on purpose, because that's where David came from. I don't know if you know that, but David was from Bethlehem of Ephrathah. And God is saying this: there was a first David, there's another David coming, and he's going to be born in the same place. This Christ, the King. Now, why is it important that I say that it was fulfilled literally? Well, so often we turn Christmas into some sort of spiritual symbol that just means love or something. And we turn Christ's kingdom into something totally spiritual without any earthly bearing. And we make him out to be the king of just people in heaven and never king on earth. We will look in the text and ask ourselves whether that is to be our understanding. But I suggest this to you: if Bethlehem Ephrathah was fulfilled literally, I suggest to you the rest of this passage must be fulfilled literally as well, and some of it has not yet. Look what he goes on to say. From you will go forth, notice this, for me, for who? For God. Why did Jesus come? Did he come for you? Or did he come for God? Answer, yes. Notice, Jesus' birth is the fulfillment of God's holy plan to reign. He says, you're going to be born for me. Not just for them, for me, he says. Infant holy, infant lowly, you're born that way for me, God the Father says. For his plan, for his glory. Not just ours, not just our hopes and them being fulfilled. He is born so that God will finally get the honor he deserves as creator of the universe. And we get to be there. And if that doesn't psych you up, I hope the person to your left nudges you a little bit and wakes you up. Because in this world, God is not honored enough. But he will be. He will be. It's beautiful. Notice what he will be. It says, one will go forth for me, look at this, to be ruler in Israel. Why say ruler and not king? Well, the answer is that when David was introduced, he was introduced not as king, but as a ruler. If you're taking notes, jot this down. 2 Samuel 7:8 says this: now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. It's a different Hebrew word than this, but it's not the Hebrew word for king, melech. The point is that this one born will fulfill the Davidic role as forever ruler. And he will point us all perfectly and ultimately to God himself. Getting a little too excited here. The king will rise to rule. That's what verse 2 says. In verse 3, it says, Israel will rise when the king rises. Look at verse 3. It says this, therefore he will give them up until the time. Who's the he? Either God or the ruler. Since they're both God, since Jesus is God, leave them both the same. Who's the them? Answer, Israel. He will give them up for a time. Notice what it says. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Now, is this saying he will give them up until Mary gives birth? No, because Jesus has to come first, and then he gives them up until the woman in labor gives birth. Well, in chapter 4, the woman in labor is Israel. In fact, in verse 9, it says this, now why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Or has your counselor perished? That agony has gripped you, listen, like a woman in childbirth? Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. Hear that? Daughter of Zion, give birth. Now, by the way, gentlemen, if your wife is going to have a baby, do not read this passage to her while she's in labor. Stand by her saying, honey, writhe. God is saying this, Israel, scream in pain. Feel those labor pains. You know why? Because a baby's coming. And the Bible says that once the baby's born, you forget about the pain. I'm not sure. I think you do and you don't. What God is saying is this. Israel is like a woman who's about to give birth. There's labor pains. And when they're finally born, that is when they finally receive their Messiah, Jesus will return. Notice that he says this, he will give them up, that's Israel, for a time, until the time when she who is labor has borne a child, then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. That is, those who are scattered throughout the world will once again come and believe in the remnant that believes in Israel, and they will be joined again, and they will be one people, and Christ will return and reign as king over them. Notice this. He will return to who? To the sons of Israel. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, that means us. No, it doesn't. Just like Bethlehem doesn't mean Chelsea. The sons of Israel are Israel. Jesus will return to them to be their king. We've been talking about that a lot in Zechariah, and I know it may not sound exciting, but it has kind of been. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Look, and they will remain. We don't have time this morning. I wish we did. I would love to turn with you to Romans chapter 11. You know what? Let's do it. Romans chapter 11. If you don't want to turn, that's okay. I'll get there quickly and I'll read it to you. It says this, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, I'm one of those sons of Israel who stayed. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. That's Israel. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah when he pleads with God against Israel? He says this, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I alone am left and they're seeking to kill me. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God says, I reserve for myself a believing remnant of Israel. Well, what's going to happen later? Look at this. In verse 13, it says, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. What does this mean? In verse 11, he says, their transgression has given us salvation, and we're to make them jealous. Look at verse 14. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Who? Israel. And then he goes on to say this. Behold, verse 22, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, and you will continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And if they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you to be uninformed of the mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Listen, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then all Israel will be saved. That's what Micah 5 is talking about. Christ will return and redeem his people. And that's the best news for those of us who aren't Jewish. Because when God redeems his people, the blessings will overflow Israel to the nations of the world. And we'll get to that in a second. The rebirth of Israel will be the rebirth of the king. And the rebirth of Israel will bring in the reign of the king. The next thing we'll talk about is that the nations will be blessed when he rises. Look at verse 4. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, look at this, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, like a mighty rushing wind. His greatness will overflow Israel and will bless every nation. The hope of every nation is the return of Christ. And he's coming, and his birth is the beginning of that. In verse 5, he tells us this. This one will be our peace. See, Jesus doesn't just bring peace. He is peace. And when he returns, he will bring eternal peace on earth, in the kingdom, and in the heavenly state. This infant holy, infant lowly, will be a Savior returning, reigning as King. He will be our peace. Isaiah 9:6 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Is that a good idea? Very great. How about a government where we have a king who's absolutely perfect and eternal, and he's never wrong, and he's never rough? I mean, he's gracious. He's strong, but he's gracious. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Friends, I think one of the biggest cliches about Christmas is that Christmas has become cliche. We talk all the time about how it's become so commercial and all this other stuff, and I just don't even want to get into that much this year. What I want to do is this. I want to challenge you as your pastor, as your friend, as somebody who loves you in Christ, to remind yourselves in the Christmas decorations, in the Christmas songs, in the Christmas foods maybe, that Christmas is not only something we look back to, but it is something that points us forward to a blessed return. And if some of you this morning are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing you have to look forward to, if you don't repent and receive him, is his military might. And so let me challenge you this morning to do what Psalm 2 told you to do. Kiss the Son. Now, what does this mean? Now, you can't grab his face, obviously. What does it mean to kiss the Son? Well, one of the words for worship means to kiss toward. To welcome the sun is to do something like this. Don't do it out externally because it makes you feel a little weird. The point is, have you received Jesus? Have you said, you are the king? I want you to be my king. You are the Lord. I want you to be my Lord. You are God. I want you to be my God. If you have not, now is the perfect time. And if you have, praise God and let's look forward to the return of the King this Christmas and every Christmas until he comes. Let's pray. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, yeah, they know that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to be a baby in Bethlehem, and they like that picture. They love the idea of peace on earth. They love the idea that you are benevolent, that you are loving. But maybe they don't understand that you've called them to receive you, to accept your offer, that if they believe in you and if they received you, accept you, kiss toward you, that you would save them from their sins so that they would be humble citizens of your kingdom. I pray that you would stir that within their hearts. And Lord, I pray for Emmanuel Bible Church that you would keep leading us forward. Keep our faces up toward you. Protect us from the sin that so easily entangles us. And accept our worship in Jesus' name and to the praise of your glory. Amen.